when Josiah was in second grade, I went on a field trip with him, and we went up to Julian, and the field trip was to the Eagle Gold Mine. Has anybody been up there? It's kind of a cool spot. And so we're there with this second grade class, and they're teaching us all about, you know, how they mined gold in the gold rush, and we were, you know, panning for gold. And then they actually take you inside the mine. And I grew up in a mining community. One of the main industries in the town that I grew up in was a coal mine. So I knew lots of people that spent 12 hours a day, you know, 4 days on, 4 days off, underground in the dark. I'd never been underground, and so they take, you know, everybody in underground, and they're, you know, they've strung lights up so you can see everything, and they're explaining as they go, and then when you get kind of in the middle of the mine, you're deep underground, they huddle everybody in close, and they turn the lights off. They flick the switch, and they turn the lights off, and I have never experienced darkness so dark. Like, the darkness is so dark, it almost grips you. There is no light. It is absolute darkness. And there, you know, the guide is talking, and he's, you know, he's talking all about the mind. And I'm just captivated and gripped by the darkness. And then all of a sudden, they light a match. One single match, and there's light for everyone. You can see everyone with that match lit. In a moment, it went from utter darkness to light where you could see. And you know, I can't think of a better illustration than that to start than talking about that's what hopelessness looks like to me. It's utter darkness. It grips you. You can't find your way. You can hear things, you can hear what's happening around you, you know that there's people around you, but you can't see anything and you can't find your way. And as we go through life, we interact with these people on a daily basis who are living in utter darkness. They are, you know, as it were, groping and trying to find their way through life, but not being able to see anything. In this place where darkness has gripped them and they can feel it, it is so real. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah is prophesying about hope. He's pointing to a day when light would enter the world and cut through the darkness. But he's not talking about a match like what we experienced in the gold mine. It's not just a match. He's talking about the source of all light, the light. Jesus declared in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he said, I am the, capital L, light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hope isn't a why. Hope isn't a what. Hope is a who. Hope is a person. And hope's name is Jesus. Can you go to that next slide for me? Sean Smith borrowed that from me. As I was preparing my message this week, and I had most of this was written, and I was scrolling through Instagram, and I stopped. I'm like, Renee, did you see this? She goes, yeah, I saw that the other day. So me and Sean, we're tight. We collaborate on all of our messages. I'm kidding. Jesus declared, I am light. I am hope. Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus, who is not just a light, but he is the light. And light cuts through darkness. Light prophetically speaks about hope. See, hope is what's going to cut through the darkness in people's lives. Jesus is what cuts through that absolute darkness and brings light. It brings hope. See, when you have light, you can find your way out. You can find which way you're going. You can see. Now, when we talk about hope, it's much different than when the world talks about hope. See, Webster's definition of hope is this: to cherish a desire with anticipation. It's to want something to happen or to be true. So you have hopes for a promotion. I have hopes for a raise, or I'm hoping for the best. You call someone and you say, I hope you're doing well. It also means to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. Well, I hope she remembers my birthday. Craig hopes to be invited to the party. Right? These are things that we hope. When the in the world's vocabulary, hope really, in all, like if we're going to just be honest and brutal, transparent, they're just wishes. They're talking about a wish. Right? When the world talks about hope, they're talking about a wish. I wish I would get a promotion. I wish they would remember my birthday. But when we talk about hope from a biblical perspective and a biblical definition, the biblical context of hope means this. It is the joyful and confident expectation of good. See, we don't wish for good things to happen. I don't wish that Jesus would forgive me of my sins. I don't wish for better days. I don't wish for healing. I don't wish that I would get to heaven one day. We hope. I have the joyful and confident expectation of good. That's hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's taking those things that we hope for in the Lord. It's taking them to the bank. And you know that, and it's not just taking them to the bank, because that's the confident aspect of it. But it's skipping all the long. I'm pretty light on my feet. I have to keep up with Pastor Barry because dude dances. I once heard hope explained this way, and this was the best kind of practical definition or explanation of hope that I had ever heard. See, when I wake up Christmas morning, I know that there are presents under the tree. I know that there are not just presents under the tree, but there's presents with my name on them. Those are my presents. I don't wake up Christmas morning wishing that there would be something under the tree for me. I wake up Christmas morning knowing that there is a gift under the tree and it's got my name on it. If it's got my name on it, that means it's my gift. It's not Faith's gift. No, no, you've got your own gift. This is my gift. And I wake up with the joyful, confident expectation of that gift under the tree. That's hope. The things that Jesus has for me and the things that Jesus has for you, it's like the gift under the tree. And you wake up Christmas morning and you know it's yours. You don't wish for these good things to happen. You know with joyful, confident expectation that that good is coming into your life. See, that's hope. In Romans chapter 15, Paul writes and he quotes Isaiah and he says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." And just an aside, that word Gentiles can also be translated as nations. So in him shall the nations hope. And then Paul stops quoting Isaiah and he begins to write, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So it was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus' birth that we would hope in him. We hope in Jesus because Jesus is hope. It's not a what, it's a who. Jesus is hope. And he is the God of hope. So hope is in God's realm because he is literally hope. Hope is a person. Hope is Jesus. See, Paul is praying that the God of hope would fill us with joy and peace in our believing. As we believe God for, fill in the blank, for salvation, for healing, for reconciliation, for provision, for breakthrough, for a miracle, as we're believing, we are filled with joy and peace. So we can have joy and peace because hope is literally the joyful, confident expectation of good. How can you not have joy and peace when we know that the goodness of God is coming for me? It's coming towards me. That the good things that God has are coming into my life. We have an abundance of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We don't just have hope. We overflow with hope. wherever we go. This is what it means to abound. To abound in hope actually means to have hope flowing out of us. Abound is more than enough. It's more than what you need. It's spilling out wherever you go. That's abounding in hope. This is the rivers that Jesus talked about in John chapter 7. This is the presence of Holy Spirit flowing out from us. This is the hope, the joyful, confident expectation of good. It literally flows out of us. Jesus in John chapter 7, it says, if you believe in me, rivers of living water will flow out from your innermost being. And then it goes on to say, this he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who was later to come. See, this is hope flowing out of us. But I thought you said Jesus is hope. I did, and we won't get into the discussion of the Trinity this morning, but in case you didn't realize, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we serve one God. One God. We don't serve three. It's not Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's one. It's three persons, one God. I know that doesn't make any sense. You can't explain it. You can't go, well, it's like the egg. It's the shell and the white and the yolk. No. It's not like water. You know, it's ice, it's liquid, and it's vapor. No. It all breaks down somewhere. When you read through the Bible and you read Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you read that there is one God, that's where your faith starts, right there. Because it's in the Word, and we believe it, and I'm pretty sure that when we get to heaven, we'll be like, oh, well, that's how that worked. Okay, I get that. So Paul talks of the mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1 and verse 27. It was this mystery, he says, that was hidden from all generations that came before Jesus. They didn't know what this mystery was. God's plan from the very beginning was not just to be in proximity to his people, but his plan was to be in his people. This is the mystery. Christ in me, the hope of glory. God in me. The hope of glory, right? Not just like the Israelites when they were wandering through the wilderness, when they set up camp around the presence of God. They would circle their tents in all of their tribes, and the tent of meeting would be in the middle. That's where the presence of God was, and they were around. God was in proximity to his people. He's like, that's good, but it's not close enough. I want to be in my people, Christ in me. The hope of glory. Paul goes on and he writes in 1 Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He actually says to the Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are the house of Holy Spirit. Hope lives in you because God lives in you. Hope is a person and he lives in me. See, I can't help but have hope in every situation when I have the revelation that hope actually lives inside of me. So it doesn't matter what we go through, I can have hope that the goodness of God is coming for me and working things through me because hope lives in me. And I am filled with all joy and I am filled with all peace knowing the joyful, confident expectation of God's goodness is in me. And every situation that I walk into, I know that there is hope for the goodness of God to show up because I showed up and hope lives in me. So this understanding that hope lives in me makes Romans 8:28 so much more real and powerful and like come alive in a whole new way. And it's this, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose. You might, if you feel like I'm being repetitive, don't forgive me, just hear me. Hear me, okay? Hope lives in me, and that's why he works all things together for my good. See, I fell in love with hope, and his name is Jesus. So I fell in love with hope, and I'm living for the purposes of hope in my life. and hope is flowing out of me and changing my situations with the goodness of God. Amen. See, you can't, that's why God works all things together for my good, because hope lives in me. And hope is the joyful, confident expectation of good. Does that make sense? Come on. This is amazing. But wait, there's more. See, I feel as I was studying this part, and I went like, but wait, there's more. You know what came to my mind was the very beginning of the movie Aladdin, you know, where they're like the salesman. He goes, it slices, it dices, it Julian's fries, it doesn't break.
It broke.
Right? But this doesn't break. See, this is not too good to be true. This is so good, it is true. John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22. This is, Jesus has gone to the cross. He's now resurrected, and he shows up inside a locked room with his disciples. And Jesus says to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. So Jesus is hope. And he was sent by the Father into the world where it was dark, right? Isaiah talked about the darkness and the dark in the land. So Jesus was sent to us who lived in darkness, where it was hopeless. And hope came and brought a light into the world so that we could walk in light, having relationship with Jesus, who is hope. So having a love relationship with Jesus, he takes up residence inside of us and then sends us into the world as hope's representatives. Jesus sends the disciples and his words in the same way that the Father sent him. And he equips them in the same way that he was for what they were going to do. So Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus breathes on the disciples, imparting the Holy Spirit into them. Now the fullness of this impartation of the Holy Spirit isn't fully realized until Acts chapter 2, when they're in the upper room and they're all baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and they receive power to be his witnesses. That's when they realize the fullness of the impartation of Jesus breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. In that moment, they realize the fullness of what had taken place. So Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and we have received the Holy Spirit and power so we could go and do the same things that Jesus did. 1 John 3:8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus says, so I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Jesus went around destroying the works of the devil. He said, the things that I do, you will do. That means you are to go around and to destroy the works of the devil, because you are hope's authorized representative on the planet. Jesus is hope. And he brought hope to people, destroying the works of the devil in their lives. And we have been sent out with hope living inside of us and literally flowing out from us to be hope's authorized representatives to the world. We are to declare and demonstrate the hope that we have in us and that we have experienced. So, as Jesus is, so are we in the world. 1 John 4:17. Say this with me. I am. Hope's authorized representative. So if I'm a police officer and they give me a badge, that gives me authority. I am the authorized representative of the law to enforce the law. I am Hope's authorized representative to bring hope into every situation where I see hopelessness. You don't need to be further equipped than what you already are, because you have God living in you. You have God living in you. You have all of God that you are ever going to get. The only question is, does he have all of you? So let's review so far. I know I've kind of bounced around a little bit. One, hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. Two, hope flows out of me, changing the world for me and around me, bringing hope to others. The last thing that I want to leave with you is this. Hope holds us captive. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12 says, "Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope." Now, that literally means prisoners of hope. So it's not just prisoners who have the hope, it's prisoners of hope. Goes on to say, "This very day I am declaring that I will restore double to you." So as those that have hope living on the inside of us, we are prisoners of hope. Now, if you're going to be a prisoner, it's probably not a bad thing to be a prisoner of hope. The joyful, confident expectation of good. If someone's going to lock me up, hope, take me away. Right? I want to be locked up by hope. But we're not really locked up by hope. We are voluntarily held captive by hope. I say voluntarily because God never holds anyone against their will. So I am a voluntary prisoner of hope. I've submitted my life to God and I have voluntarily become a prisoner of hope. So a stronghold is the safest, strongest place to be when there is an enemy attack. When David first became king in Judah, and then sometime later, then he became king of Israel, and he brought both kingdoms together. But when he first became king in Judah, the Philistines attacked. Almost immediately, when they realized that David had become king, they attacked. And it says that David went down to the stronghold. This was the strongest, safest, most secure place that he could go so that he could get a plan of action. And it was in that stronghold that he sought God and he said, "God, what should we do?" So that's the stronghold. It's the safest place to be. So as followers of Jesus, where is the strongest, safest place to be? In the presence of God. What does the Bible say? He is our shelter. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. He's a strong tower. The righteous run into, and they are safe. No? Okay, we're going to keep going. We will edit that one out of the video podcast. I'm in control of that podcast. See, it's in the secret place of God's presence where we are covered by his feathers and hidden away where the evil one cannot touch us. Return to the presence of God, the stronghold, you prisoners of hope, and allow God to declare double restoration to you. See, this is the joyful, confident expectation of good. We can rest in his presence. We can rest in hope's presence, knowing that good things are coming our way. And this is what it looks like. Faith, come here. Just come right here. Return to the stronghold. This is the strongest. Thank you, Melissa. This is the strongest place she can be. This is the safest place that she can be. This is the most secure place that she can be. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Now, if at any moment she wants to go, she can go. I will let her go. And it says, and I will restore double to you. See, when we're in this place, this embrace of the Father, he whispers in our ear, everything that they took from you, I'm giving you double. I know what's been stolen. I've counted. I've calculated, and I'm returning double to you. See, this is what this looks like. So when you need hope, return to the stronghold. When you don't feel safe, return to the stronghold. When you need to be protected and hidden away, return to the stronghold. It's in the Father's embrace. This is the stronghold, and it's wherever you need it to be. and just allow him to whisper hope's words right into your ears, to encourage you, to say, be confident, be joyful. Good things are coming. I know it's hard. I know you're struggling right now, but good things are coming. Be confident and be joyful. Thanks, sweetie. That was on the Old Testament side of the cross. But you know the theme carries straight through to the New Testament side of the cross? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul calls himself the prisoner of Christ. Christ, Jesus, is hope. Paul carries the same theme through from Zechariah all the way to the other side of the cross, from that side to this side. From prisoners of hope on that side of the cross to prisoners of Christ on this side of the cross, which is still a prisoner of hope because hope is a person and hope's name is Jesus. We are prisoners and the warden's name is hope. This is not a bad place to be. Hope is a person and his name is Jesus. Hope flows out of us and hope holds us captive. I was sensing through worship, even before Landon had gotten up and gave a little bit of direction, and then Pastor Barry, and we had some of those incredible things that took place. That this morning, we need to return to the stronghold. We need to stop struggling. We need to stop fighting the battles the way that we used to, as Landon said. There's a different way to fight. Turn around. Put your weapons on the ground. Return to the stronghold. Allow the Father to wrap his arms around you and say, I got you. Allow the Father to embrace you and to love on you and say, everything's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. You're my prisoner. I hold you captive. My name is Hope. It's going to be okay. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? And I'll have someone just go to the keys or the piano and just play a little bit for me. Go to the secret place. Right now, right where you are, right where you're sitting, just rest. Say, Father, come. Wrap your arms around me. Embrace me. I'm returning to the stronghold. Sometimes what we think that we need is we just need one more person to pray for us. Maybe if the pastor could pray, or maybe if this person, and I'm not discounting, there's that impartation that happens when people pray for us, but the source of that impartation, it all comes from the same place. And I believe this morning it's the Father who wants to impart into you. And I sense that there are some here today and you feel hopeless. You know Jesus. You're a son, you're a daughter, but you still feel hopeless. Because you've been going through something and it's not ending. And it's not a week or a month or a year. Man, you've been struggling 10, 20 years and you haven't seen the breakthrough. Right where you are, so allow the Father's embrace to surround you and allow him to whisper into your ear, I'm restoring double to you. I know what's been taken. I know the enemy has tried to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and I'm returning double to you. Those of you this morning that struggle with anxiety, Father is imparting hope. He's cutting through the darkness that you experience. That paralyzing, debilitating thing that just seems to grip itself upon you and take hold of you and you can't shake. Hope. Hope lives in you. I'm declaring hope over you. And for those of you that are here this morning, you're struggling physically and it's been a long road and you've just been waiting and holding on for healing, just allow the Father to wrap his arms around you, to hold you, almost, man, just melt right into his presence. You're a prisoner of hope. You have the joyful, confident expectation of good that's living inside of you. And I declare the goodness of God over you and your body. You are being made whole in Jesus' name. Light is cutting through your darkness. You know, some of us, we find ourselves in this place of struggle. We can't put our finger on it, and we don't know what it is. I don't know, is this emotional? Is it spiritual? God, I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't feel your joy. I don't feel your peace. I feel uneasy. I don't feel at rest. And Father is saying to you, just allow me to hold you. Don't struggle free from my embrace. Just rest. Rest in my presence. Hope lives in you. Hope is alive in you. Hope flows out of you. So Father, this morning we receive from your hand, we receive from your presence. We return to the stronghold. I declare hope, the name of Jesus, over every person here. Hope in Jesus' name. Hope. Hope. There's healing is continuing to be released in this place. There's breakthrough for your mind. Anxiety is being broken. Depression is being broken. 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 It is broken in Jesus' name. It is not just in your head. It has been real, but it is now broken in Jesus' name. And according to Zechariah 9, I declare double restored to you. Double restored to you. Double restored to you. It doesn't matter how big double is, double restored to you. Not to sound careless, but it doesn't matter what the enemy has taken from you, double restored to you. Double restored to you. And this is how you get it. I receive. I receive. Resist the urge to work for it. Resist the urge to strive for it. I've got to do something. You do. You just have to rest. You just have to say, Father, hold me. Hug me. I need up. I want to sit on your lap. I want to sit on your knee. I want to feel your arms wrap around me. I want to feel the loving embrace of my Father holding me tight, squeezing onto me. You just have to be in the moment with God. That's how you receive it. So fight the urge to struggle. Fight the urge to strive. I've got to do something. I've got to give more. I've got to pray more. I've got to worship more. You just need to be in His presence. And you receive double restored. And so as I close, I address delay in Jesus' name. And we break the back of delay over your life. That what has been delayed, the double restore that has been delayed, we break that in Jesus' name. Double now. Double now. Double now. Double now. No more waiting. Receiving now. Receiving now. Receiving now. Our Father, God, He lives outside of time. It's always His time. It's always His time. It's always His time. So you receive that double in His time, which is right now. Right now. Yeah. You are good. Just whisper, you know, He's so close. He's whispering in your ear. Just whisper back to Him. Say, Father, I love you. Holy Spirit, I cherish you. Jesus, I love you so much. As He's loving on you, you just love on Him, and you let this incredible divine love relationship go around and around and around. The love of God never gets old. The presence of God never gets worn out. It's heavy. It's thick in here. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. And I just come alongside and I say amen to what you're doing. Amen. So be it.